this. I must apologize for doing it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Last week I made reference to this story. Usually I try to not make a reference 2 weeks in a row to the same story, but this particular story fit the needs this morning so much that I had to convey a story that takes place around 1900 BC. It's in a very fertile area, one of the richest areas of the world at that time, one of the most noted trade centers of that part of the world. It was a very prosperous community, a very positive community as far as financially, and everyone was doing well. The trouble was, it was a city sick with sin. And not only the city, but all of the cities surrounding it were sick with sin. And as I said, I mentioned it last week, but I think we're going to hit a couple new things today. And that, of course, is the city of Sodom. Sodom. It's interesting how they always throw Sodom and Gomorrah together, but there were a total of five cities in that valley that were included in this sinful judgment. We know the story as the story went that these particular cities were so overwhelmed with the sin of perversion and sexual pleasures, finding what they wanted to do, they couldn't even care about godly things. In fact, they rejected anyone and everyone that tried to call them to holiness. We know that two angels went down, and there was really only one person worth even considering saving, and that, of course, was Lot, only by his relationship with Abraham. And the angels went down, and as we mentioned even last week, the angels went into the town to get Lot and his family, and they went into the town and to show the perversions. Remember, all the men of the entire city showed out to take these two handsome young men out and rape them because the city was so sick with the sin of homosexuality. We know that as they were breaking the door down, the angels blinded them. And then, of course, they told Lot, they said, we got to get out of town because God's going to tear this place up. He's going to take it all down. So get your son-in-laws and your daughters and your wife and let's get out of here. And we know what ended up happening with the son-in-laws. They basically laughed at him and said, we're not going with you. You're crazy, old man. And they stayed. And so Lot and his wife and the two daughters left the city. And of course, they were instructed not to turn around. And one of the most famous things was, of course, Lot's wife turned around and immediately turned to a pillar of salt. So now Lot and the two girls are left. And as they went to escape, God had said, take them into the mountains. And remember, Lot and the girls said, oh, we got to hang around a city. We need a city to hang out in. So they let them go to a little city. And as they went into this little city, as it turned out, that's the only reason why this city wasn't destroyed. But they did go into the little city. And as they stepped into their city, God's judgment came down on the entire valley. And as we mentioned last week, I mean, wiped them off the face of the earth. Completely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the other two cities that were nearby because of their sin, because of judgment. The power of God just wiped it off the face of the map, never to be found again to this day. They still aren't sure. The incredible thing that I want us to look at this particular issue, I want to ask a question of those that were there. Lot, how was it that you were able to get out of your city, get away from that just in the nick of time and live and go on and prosper in the future? Negatively, but he prospered in the fact that he breathed. Lot, how were you able to do that? Lot would answer today, because God is over all. And even if you were able to talk to those that were covered with fire and brimstone, and if you could talk to them from their grave and say, let me tell you something, have you learned anything? Have you learned anything from the depths of your grave, from the depths of hell that you're in right now? Did you learn anything at all from that experience? And they would shout out through history, yeah, we learned one thing. God is over all. The next story we jump to is approximately around 1100 BC. The story takes place in the country of Egypt. Egypt. Time when Egypt was a mighty power, but the Pharaoh was confused. He was so shaken. He had had a dream, And of course, we know that that dream was just freaking him out, because he couldn't figure out what in the world this dream meant. Nobody could tell him what the dream meant. And of course, his cupbearer came to him and said, "Pharaoh, my king, let me tell you something. There is a man down in the dungeon that can tell you what your dream means." The man's Joseph. He said, "He told a dream about me 2 years ago, and it came true." And Pharaoh said, "Okay, clean him up and bring him out. Clean him first. I don't want to see him dirty. Clean him up and bring him up." So they brought Joseph up out of the prison, and they brought him in before the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh shared the dream with him. He, of course, shared the dream, the one we all know so well, that you have healthy cows, seven healthy cows, and all of a sudden seven sick cows eat the seven healthy cows. Then you have seven healthy grains, and you got seven sick grains that eat the grain. And nobody could tell Pharaoh what that dream meant. Joseph said, "Well, God's told me what it means. It means 7 good years, plentiful, bountiful years, followed by 7 years of harsh, no growing famine." Pharaoh was impressed. He said, "Okay, Joseph, you're going to be in charge of collecting 7 years of bounty so that we can make it through 7 years of famine." And under the circumstances, can you imagine if it hadn't come? If the famine had not come after 7 years, I think Joseph's head would have been on a stick somewhere. But it happened exactly the way that Joseph prophesied, because God told him that. 7 bountiful years. And they stored the grain up, and then all of a sudden, a famine like that part of the world had never seen. Nobody had food. Nobody had anything to eat except one country, Egypt. Everyone around came to Egypt. And Pharaoh was in position to say, "Let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to pay me big bucks for this grain." Pharaoh became the wealthiest man in the world, probably one of the wealthiest ever, next to Solomon perhaps, because everybody ended up losing everything to Pharaoh. He took control of everything. The land, even the people became indebted to him, because he had the one thing they needed was food. But you know what? At least the Egyptians ate, and they lived. That situation is one that we're very familiar with. That story we're very familiar with. But we need to ask a question today. Pharaoh, how in the world did you become the richest, most powerful king in the entire world? People of Egypt, when the rest of the world was starving and their ribs were showing, you all were looking like Pastor Dennis. You were plenty fed. How in the world, when the rest of the world was starving, you were fed more than you could eat? Joseph, how did you stand with such confidence? How did you come out of that prison and all of a sudden become second most powerful man in the world, from a slave to number two in the world? How did that happen? Their answer would come back very strongly: because God is over all. God is over all. The third story is one that really relates to us today. It's a story, one of my favorite in the Bible. I love this story. I love King Jehoshaphat. I like his name, and I like the things that happened. King Jehoshaphat was king around 800 BC or AD, and we see that, BC. Yeah, I didn't want to show, I lost 1,600 years real quick there, didn't I? We're talking about a king that was godly, a people that were godly. This is after the division of Judah and Israel, and he was the king of Judah, where Jerusalem was, of course. And he was a godly man, and his people were godly. They were following. They were so blessed. They had so much riches. Everybody had plenty to eat, plenty to wear, and they were just a blessed people. I mean, they were just doing good, kind of like the United States a few years ago. They were blessed. And they had more they could possibly use. And then all of a sudden, the word came. The neighbors were getting jealous. They were getting together. Three countries were getting together. And they were joining forces with an army so large that Jehoshaphat's army would not even be able to slow them down. more soldiers than it says of the sands on the sea. Just beyond count almost, with these three armies united. And they said, we're going to go take everything those people have. We're going to crush Jerusalem. We're going to conquer it. And as they started rolling towards Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat found out about it. And of course, his first instinct was, man, we are in trouble. But you know what his second instinct was? Let's go to God. Let's go to God and say, God, we need help. We're in trouble here. Our nation is going to fall in a very short period of time. We don't stand a chance on this. You know what God told him? He said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I got it all under control. And I'm sure Jehoshaphat, you know, he's thinking, show me something. Give me a sign. Give me something to base this on. I got to go talk to the people at the press conference, you know. Tell me something. But God said, chill. Don't worry about it, Jehoshaphat. I've got it all under control. We know the story is the three armies came towards Jerusalem as they were about ready to meet Jehoshaphat's army and defeat them. Remember, the two armies ganged up on one army, destroyed them. We don't know what started the fight, but God knows. And then the two that were left, they started fighting among themselves till there was nobody left. And I can just see Jehoshaphat and his captains and his big shots coming up over that hill. And they look out on the valley and there's nothing but dead bodies laying out there. And Jehoshaphat finally goes, well, God knew what he was talking about. And you know what? If we could ask Jehoshaphat today, Jehoshaphat, how did you have peace in a time of struggle? How did your country that was so going to fall and going to be completely destroyed, how in the world did you make it through this obstacle? How did you hang in there and have peace for your children in the future? Jehoshaphat would say, because my God is over. Once again, even if you could talk to the enemy soldiers, you know what they'd tell you? We learned something that day. We thought we were going to defeat God's people. We thought we were going to defeat God's people. But we found out something. That God is over all. And we didn't stand a chance. We now jump many years. We're now going to AD. We're going to AD now, Dennis. AD, approximately 27 AD. I want us to ask and see some situations here that are just unbelievable as we see that so many things were going on. I want to get this so I don't mess up or drop anything on this. We go to a city of Capernaum. And in the city of Capernaum, there is a man who is struggling with a terrible, terrible problem of being paralyzed. And, you know, none of us, I don't believe in this room, could really imagine what it'd be like to be paralyzed and not be able to move at all. It would be horrible. It would be horrible. And in this society, it was worse than even today's society, because you were nothing better than just a thing to pity and throw food crumbs at every once in a while. And you remember this man? He was touched by a man. He was touched in his life by a man that gave him a very special gift. And all of a sudden, he was able to get up and walk around, cured. In a city called Jerusalem, a crippled man was healed so he could walk again. In Emmaus, a blind man was healed. In Decapolis, a deaf and dumb man was healed so he could hear and speak. Outside the city of Philippi, a young boy was demon-possessed, so much so that the young boy was thrown down and sent into pain and agony all the time. Didn't stand a chance in life. And all of a sudden, that demon was cast out, and the boy was healed. Back in Capernaum, there was a young girl that actually died, one of the big shot's daughters. And Jesus went in and said, young lady, wake up. And she woke up. Came back to life. All of them were touched. Hundreds and hundreds and perhaps thousands and thousands of people got to come to, remember, anywhere Jesus went, the fields would be full of people wanting to get close to him so they could be healed or hear what he's got to say. Too bad they didn't more believe, but they did want to be there. And so many of them got to see Jesus touch blind men. And all of a sudden, their eyes would open and they could see. I'm sure they didn't even know what it was. I'm sure many of the people that came forward were suffering with cancer, and he touched that body and the cancer would be no more. The dead would rise at the words of Jesus. You say, how did that take place? How did those people enjoy that kind of power and that kind of wonderful blessing? One truth that I want us to get today. I know we're being repetitious, but you know what? If you're like me, we need to hear it more than once to get it in our head and to get it in our heart. How did those miracles take place? Because God is over all. He's over everything. My God is over all. And it matters not what the sickness is. God is over all. We now go to 30 AD to a rock, a round rock, as we showed it when we did this sermon back a few weeks ago, to a tomb. Inside that tomb is a man that was beaten so badly that he was unrecognizable. A man that was whipped so badly that all his blood had left his body. Life was gone. Just an empty body, no life in it, was placed inside that tomb. And as that body lay there for 3 days, all of a sudden, the stone exploded. The body came forth. He was alive. And you see, he was not alive, and as many of the cults, as we'll be looking at the cults, there's not many witnesses to things that happen in there, in their ideas and their crazy ideas that they come up with. Jesus was viewed by literally hundreds of people walking around alive. And let me tell you something, if the Jewish leaders or the Roman leaders could have said that this is all faked, they would have said it. But you see, Jesus saw too many people. There were too many people that saw Jesus walking around alive. And if you could ask one of those people today, oh man, how did that happen? How did Jesus come out of that tomb? He was dead. And yet all of a sudden he exploded and walked around and appeared to so many people. How did that possibly happen? The answer is repeated. Because God is over all. Over all. So that we don't get bored with these ideas, we will move forward to the year 2012, to a little town called Leadville, Colorado. In Leadville, Colorado today, how can you have peace in a world that's so full of trials and tribulations? How can you have victory in your life when Satan attacks from every opportunity? How can we possibly have courage to face tomorrow when this whole world is in so much trouble? When I first preached this sermon, it was the Sunday after September 11th. And in that sermon, I pointed out that even though this world is full of terrorists and death and sorrow and misery, how can we have peace? How can we not sit around and just fear all the time and be afraid that our families are going to be hurt? How can we have peace in a time of that this world is just falling apart? How can we have economic peace when there's so many pressures on all of us? The answer is the same. Because God is over all. You see, the God of 2,000 years ago 5,000 years ago is the same God that's here right now with us. The same God that has the same power, love, and authority is right here in Leadville today. And He is over all. And we have that peace. When we look at some of the stories, I'll just use two. They're very applicable to the United States today. Sodom's story, the reason why I had to leave it in there was because Sodom is so applicable to the United States. It's sad that it's such an analogy of the United States, but it is. The United States is very affluent, has been affluent for so many years. In Sodom, they said, we don't want anything to do with God. We reject anything holy. Christians today in the United States, we have stated in many, many times over and over again, this country doesn't want anything to do with God. We don't want them in our schools. We don't want them in our Capitol buildings. We don't want them on the halls of our state legislature. We don't want anything to do with God. God, just leave us alone. Unfortunately, God may listen to that one day. We need to understand the importance and the seriousness of that as Christian Americans. The story of Jehoshaphat points out something that's very applicable to us also. Nobody's for military strength any more than I am. I believe that we as a country, we need to have military strength. But let me tell you something. We better not trust on military strength alone. Because Satan is bigger than any army we can raise. The enemy is bigger. I don't care how many generals that are so smart in the world. No matter how good the generals are, the terrorists will still get through. No matter how much police, wonderful police, go out there and risk their lives every day to stop the drug war, the terrible drug disintegration of our country continues on. No matter how wise a president we elect in the next election or what economists we get, the economy can fail. We were speaking on Wednesday, the frustration of the school systems around the country. No matter how much we try to do to fix that problem, the enemy is strong. And he has a good foothold, especially in the school systems. It's unfortunate, but he's not stupid. He knows if he attacks the children, he's got a good target. No matter what we try to do with our own efforts, and we should vote and we should struggle to try and change things and get things right as much as we can. But folks, we are here today to declare, just like Jehoshaphat raised his army and went out to face him, you know what? He was going to be defeated. But he won without losing one man. How did that happen? Because God is over all. And folks, the only chance this country has is if we get on our knees and we begin to rely on God alone. Because God is over all. All these problems we talk about, all these problems we worry about, man will not solve them. Obviously, look at the ecology problems. It's so interesting sometimes. You know, they freak out about the warming trends and all the things that are going on, and I'm not poo-pooing it. I'm not saying that it's wrong. It probably is. You know, it's gonna, excuse me, was that a too theological term? Poo-pooing it just means I'm not poofing it, okay? That corner back there, you gotta watch them. They have their own sermon going back there. They take it and, you know, they stretch it. The bottom line is, folks, no matter what we try to do, it will not be taken care of until God takes care of it. We have no chance in this city, in this country, in this world, without the power of God. I have been focusing on that lately. As a church, we must start calling on the power of God. We have to do our part. We must stay busy. We must continue to do all that God wants us to do. Because if we don't, then when we call on the power of God, God will go, well, you haven't done your part yet. Come on now. We must do what we're to do. But ultimately, it is only the power of God that will give us victory. But God is over all. And that's encouraging. No matter what personal struggles you face, you can always rely on the power of God. No matter what trials the church goes through, God is always there. God is always there. And as I've said so often, the church family needs to rise up and do so many things ourselves, to do things the way we should, but that's not what's going to get the job done. It is the power of God. And we must rely on the power of God. As we share in so many trials in this world, I wanted to end with some encouraging verses. God's power is available to us. And how is it available? It's because He is over everything. I don't care what we're facing. I don't care what you're going through in your life. My God can take care of it. He will help us through it. Most of you know I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to myself too. God is over all. And we must hang on to that. Listen to these verses. He rewards for the trials. Romans 8:18. I consider that my present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I love that verse, don't you? If you're going through trials right now, isn't it cool that the more trials you go through, the bigger the blessing on the other end? I like that. That helps sometimes when the trials get rough. It helps. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Hang in there when you go through trials. Our trials will be turned to joy. Let's look at John 16:20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Hang in there. Hold on to God. Hold on to God. God delivers us from all of these terrible burdens that we face. Psalms 34:17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from, listen, read this with me, please. Everybody got it? All my troubles. All the troubles. And I love that because all of us have troubles and we've all got more than we can count sometimes. God will take care of them. We need to be reminded when we're weak that God is even over our little troubles. Psalms 55:22, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And my favorite, of course, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Everything turns out good. I love that. I don't care how bad Satan intends it, God will turn it around. We've seen it. We've seen it in this church and in our own lives where terrible things come our way and it just works us down and gets us over. And then 5 years later, all of a sudden, that very thing that depressed you so bad you're ready to give up is turned around and turned into a great blessing. We must hang on to that promise to make it through the bad times. He's promised us eternal life. Romans 10:9. That if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I hope everybody in here knows you're going to heaven. It's a knowledge in faith. You know it. I tell you these things because so that you know that you're saved. We have the peace of God. Here's one that all of us want. And that's the peace of God. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. I have told you these things, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. We can all say amen to that. But take heart. I have overcome the world. We can definitely say amen to that. As we said Wednesday, we ask who's ready to go, if God's ready to go, and we all raised our hands. We're ready to go. Come on, Lord, take us out of here. If you're ready for it, we're ready. We have that peace. Philippians 4:19, and my God meets all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Why do we fret so much? All of us fret so much about physical needs. We must learn to depend upon the power of God and his promises. Crown in heaven. 2 Timothy 4:8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I tell you what, I long for his appearing so much lately that I think I'll get 2 crowns. I'm going to get 2 on this one. Dave's going to get about 5. He's a longer too. We can't wait. We can't wait till he comes back. And that's peace. Steadfastness that we need from the Lord. He answers our prayers. Mark 11:23. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. John 14:12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do whatever I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's one reason why I've been putting the Lord's name on the line lately. I've been saying, okay, God, in your name, here we go. We need your power in your name. In your name. We need answers. John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Matthew 18:19. Again, I tell you that if 2 of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. These are just some of the promises of God. How do we know that these promises, if we hang in there, we hold on through the tears and through the heavy, hard times, if we hang in there and believe these promises, how do we know that he's going to do it? Because God is over all. He's over all, folks. He can handle it all. He can handle it all. I'm looking forward to the time, 1,000 years from now, when I look back and I go, what a dummy for being so worried about those things. Why was I so upset about those little things when God had it all under control the whole time? And in the eons of time in heaven, it really makes no big difference. Don't let it get you down. Don't be overwhelmed. Because I guarantee you, my God is over all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your promises. We thank you that we can call on your promises whenever we need you. That your promises about answering our prayer and hearing our pleas, they are real. And when we speak to you and call out your name and ask you to bless us, God, you are right there. Oh, Lord, please, please increase our faith, but also increase our strength. Help us to hang in there through difficult times. That we will look to you for answers. And know that you're over it all. You've got it all covered. God, I pray that you help us to, please help us to look from your perspective. As we face these, what seem to be insurmountable problems. God, please give us heavenly view. Help us to look at things from the way you look at them. That we may see that you're not only above everything, you're over everything. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that in our depths of depression, we can turn to you and see heights of glory. because you are always, always there for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, I don't know the individual circumstances of each one's life in this room today, but you do. And I pray that you touch each person in a very special way, that you help them to hear from you this morning. Whatever we need to hear this morning, Lord, I pray you touch us with that. Encourage us with that. Lead us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Dennis and Brother Dave to come forward again.